encourage you, to strengthen you, to mobilize you. Hallelujah. You're in the army of God. How many, do you know you're in the army of God? I don't know where we ever got this idea about Jesus being passive. Are you listening? He was one of the most radical persons that's ever lived. When all the world was going one way, he comes in the world and goes the opposite. That's as radical as you can get. Come on. He was radical. He shook up the establishment. He shook up the religious people. He shook up demons and devils. He shook up the kingdom of darkness. He turned governments on their head. Come on. Don't tell me the meek and mild Jesus. You see that picture of Jesus with the little lamb. Let me ask you this. Is anybody, how many pictures have you ever seen an artist portray of Jesus in the temple with the whip driving them out? How many of you have ever seen, maybe one somewhere, have you? Anybody ever seen one? Maybe one. But I guarantee you, compare how many different ones of that you've seen to the ones where they show Jesus looking like, you know, he's tiptoeing through the tulips. What has happened? We've let someone else tell us who Jesus is instead of this book, instead of the Holy Spirit. And don't let me or anybody else tell you different. You get into this book. Don't believe it just because I said it. Get in the book. That's why we encourage you. Bring your Bible. Amen. You can see for yourself. 1 Samuel 13. We're going to begin reading about verse 16. I'm going to be talking about restoring a disenfranchised nation. Now, Cindy told me this morning I need to clarify what disenfranchised means. You see? Listen, to disenfranchise means this. It means to take away someone's rights and privileges as a citizen. Amen? Those of us old enough, we know back in the 60s, Dr. Martin Luther King, one of the things that stirred up his righteous spirit was the fact that African Americans were disenfranchised. Can I hear a holy grunt? Oh, Lord, the pastor's talking politics. No, we're talking kingdom. We're talking kingdom. Amen. So we're talking, what is the disenfranchised nation I'm talking about? I'm not talking about the U.S. per se. I'm talking about the nation of God, the kingdom of God, the people of God. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And I want to talk about it. We're going to look at Israel. Israel became disenfranchised. In 1 Samuel 13:16, Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with them were staying in Gibeah in Benjamin while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Raiding parties went out from the Philistines' camp in three detachments. Anybody ever had any skirmishes with some raiding parties? The devil comes, but what? For to steal, kill, and destroy? Three raiding parties. One turned toward Oprah in the vicinity of Shaul. Don't read into that. Another toward Beth Horon, and the third toward the borderland overlooking the valley of Zeboim facing the desert. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes and for repointing goads. So on the day of battle, get this, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or a spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Now, I want you to notice here, there were no weapons in Israel. We're talking about restoring a disenfranchised nation. And I want to tell you what, listen, the world, the Philistines is a type of the world. The world also is doing its best to steal the weapons of the church from her. The truth of God. God's truth is, he said what? It's a two-edged sword. The truth about that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We've got Christians bowing down and saying, well, yeah, I mean, you know, you can be a Muslim and go to heaven. You can be this and go to heaven. You can believe anything you want to and go to heaven. Listen, the Philistines have stolen our weapons. They have intimidated. The church is intimidated. We don't want to stand up and say, that's not right. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus is the only way to heaven. The Bible says there is a way which seems right unto men, but the way of it leads to destruction. He wants to steal our weapons. And he wants to make sure that we do not have sword or spear in our hand. What the world wants to do, the world system wants to do, is make the church irrelevant. And I want to tell you something, church, and I say it not in a condemning way, and I say it not in a defeatist way, but I want to tell you, in a large measure, they have succeeded. Don't be bringing that stuff into the church, into the schools. Don't be bringing it into the government. Don't be bringing it into the culture. Don't be, you narrow-minded Christians, keep that over here in the corner. We'll let you have your rakes and your pruning shears and all that, but I'm going to tell you what, we're on none of this sword and spear business. We're not going to let you have any influence in our society. Come on. That's what the world system is saying. Israel was here. It says the Philistines, they did not allow a blacksmith in Israel. No blacksmith. I wonder what happened to them. Come on. A blacksmith. The blacksmith worked with fire, with an anvil, and with a hammer. And I want to tell you what, I believe this, that God is in the business, and God by His Spirit is beginning to raise up again in the church blacksmiths. Come on. To begin to work with fire of the Spirit of God, the anvil and the hammer to shape and to smooth and to fashion instruments of war. So that the people of God once again can stand up strong in their faith, strong in the truth, and will not let their voice be quieted. The reason I brought up Dr. King is because I'm going to tell you what, he had a battle with that system. They tried to shut him up. They did everything they could. If you're not familiar with that, you need to go study it. They put him in jail many times. They beat him. They hosed him. They smeared his name. You name it. But he said, uh-uh. He kept lifting. He had a sword. And I want to tell you what, listen, God is wanting to raise up others among us here and wants to raise us up. You know, isn't it interesting? The world says, now y'all, you guys, if you just stay in your little church building, live your little nice Christian life over there, everything, we just going to get along great. That's like the Philistines said, now here's what you do. You just come to us and we'll sharpen your pruning hooks and we'll sharpen all that stuff, you know. But we don't want you to have anything that's going to cause you to rise up in the marketplace and begin to proclaim truth and begin to call this nation back to repentance and begin to say and call forth things to be in judgment, things that are not right, things that are wrong, things that are ungodly. And we, you know what? It's time for the church to rise up and make known the truth in our nation. Yeah, but don't you know about the separation of church and state? Listen, there's no such statement in the Constitution. There's no such statement there. And I'm telling you, the Philistines have gone so far as to try to rewrite the history books. Oh, our forefathers, none of them were believers. None of them were religious. None of them were Christians. Oh, you've got it all wrong. And gullible Christians have believed that stuff. And we've just laid down. That's why I say we're disenfranchised. Isn't it interesting? The Philistine, the world system, they didn't care, you know, if Israel could dig in the dirt. They just didn't want them to possess any of it. See, the world doesn't mind. They don't mind if we have our little meeting like this on Sunday morning. They don't mind. That's okay. You can do that. But what they don't want us to do is to rise up and take what we're talking about, what we believe in from this meeting house right here, out there to the marketplace. That's what they don't want. They don't want that. They want you to be quiet. Shh. You're rocking the boat. Isn't that interesting? Anybody ever heard of a quiet politician? My goodness alive. Even if you was interested, you ever watch these programs with these talking heads? They're talking over one another and at one another, and they're shouting and everything, and all these debates where they're shouting at one another and making their point, all that. But they want the church. Shh. You be quiet. Don't say Jesus. You can't say that. Yeah, you might have. Listen, it's time we offended some people.
Come on.
Are you listening? It is. Oh. See, Israel had implements for digging in the ground there. Notice what it says there. Says they went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. Listen, I am not looking to, nor do I need the world and the world systems to give me the right to speak the truth. I'm not going to them to get my mattocks and my things sharpened. Listen, that's what the world wants to do. They want to squeeze you into conformity. They want to squeeze and intimidate. Yeah. And tell you, in the marketplace of ideas, you better be quiet. They want to intimidate you. Isn't it true? They intimidate you. Now listen, isn't it interesting that they'll make concessions for other religions? What does that tell you? What does that tell you? Who's the devil afraid of? Only the truth. All right, I got to hurry up. See, the devil and the world system, they want to keep you under. And I want to tell you something, church. Right now, they're doing it by reason and law. But I want to tell you what. If the church refuses to knuckle under, are you listening? It's going to go to the next level. And then the wheat and the chaff is definitely going to be separated. Then we're going to find out. I wonder how many churches would go out of business if people didn't get a deduction on their taxes for their giving. Oh yeah, listen. Listen, the world system, they're already working on it. They're already working on it. See, we don't realize it. We're kind of like, you know, he talked about Nero, you know, he fiddled while Rome burned. We laugh about that, but I want to tell you, you know, we got to be careful that we don't end up with the same kind of mentality. That we're sitting around, you know, busy having our nice little meetings, and all the while, what? The Philistines are coming in. They're coming in. They're intimidating. And notice here it says, there was no blacksmith. Now, I said a blacksmith works with three things primarily. Fire, fire in a furnace, fire, an anvil, and a hammer. The fire, of course, we know that. What? That's the fire of God's Spirit. The fire of the Holy Spirit. Listen, there needs to be a fire in God's people. What makes us passive? What makes us want to back down? What makes us allow people to intimidate us? Because listen, you are only intimidated if you allow it. If you allow it. You don't have to be intimidated. But listen, if you have no fire in you, if there's no fire of God's Spirit, if there's no passion for truth, there's no belief that's strong enough in you that you truly believe, listen, there is a heaven to gain, there is a hell to shun, there is one way in, and that's the only way by Jesus, then I'm going to tell you what, you will be passive. I remember reading about one guy lived through in Germany as the Nazi party began to rise up in power. And, you know, and it went something like this. It says, they came for the black people. Nobody, you know, we didn't say anything. Then they came for the Polish people. Nobody said anything. Then they came for the Jews and nobody said anything. Then we heard the knock on our own door and it was too late. And see, little by little, we see things happening. But what? Nobody wants to do anything. Nobody wants to say anything. Don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat. Well, I'm going to tell you what. It's time that the church rocked the boat. It's time that we stood up and said, listen, we're not going to be silent. We're not going to be quiet. We're not going to shut up. You do what you're going to do. But I'm going to tell you what. We're going to proclaim the name of Jesus. We're going to proclaim this gospel. We're going to proclaim there is a right, there is a wrong, there is a truth, there is a lie. And we want you to know what the truth is. It says there were no blacksmiths. A blacksmith is a fabricator, a craftsman, and a workman. A person who, among other things, forged objects of war. This is why I'm saying God's got to restore the blacksmiths in the church. Somebody to call somebody to arms. Somebody that will equip the church for battle. Somebody who will mobilize and call the troops to order. Array them in battle and move forward in the purpose of God, which is what? To overcome the works of darkness and to set the captives free. And there's no reason why that we here at Grace cannot be part of that. Only if we are content. Only if we are satisfied. Only if we say, well, we've got mine, I've got mine, well, I hope they get theirs. But we don't do anything about it. Shame on you if that's your attitude. Is this too strong? It is what it is, isn't it? Now, notice, I want you to, we're going to go a little further. Look over in 1 Samuel 14. I'm going to try to give you the abbreviated version of this. We need blacksmiths. We need them. What about you? Why don't you be one? Why don't you be one? Why don't you be one to help fashion implements of war, to help mobilize the army? Why don't you be one? You can be one through prayer. You can be one through what? Through being a disciple. You can be one through, as you go in the marketplace, that you're not intimidated. Come on. You know you know what I'm talking about. That's that spirit's out there. It wants to intimidate you. I mean, you know, this guy can cuss like a sailor, but boy, if you say Jesus, you're in trouble. Come on. What? I'm talking about restoring a disenfranchised nation. Yeah. Cindy knows because she works in the market. You're going to. Go ahead.
That's right.
I know it.
That's right. Although when he, I was convicted when he said that, because just this last week we had a meeting, a department meeting, and I was not conducting the meeting. Somebody else was conducting it. And they started cussing, and it really offended me. You know, I won't say what they said, but it was offensive to God. And I didn't say anything. And I know you're thinking, see, you should have been doing what your husband says. But you know, we've all been there. And because we've been hurt, or somebody has said something, or we've been persecuted, or somebody's gotten on to us about, you know, being righteous, you know, sometimes we back down from doing what we know we're supposed to do. You know, now had I said Jesus, anything about Jesus, they would have gotten right on me, you know. But there is a, it's a bullying spirit. You know how there's no bullying allowed in the schools? Well, I see bullying going around in the workplace.
Oh, yeah.
By our coworkers towards Christians. I see it. I see it all the time in the public schools, you know. And hope I still have a job. But anyway, but that's okay. That's okay. I mean, it's true. We get bullied in the workplace, but you know what? We've got to rise up, and I'm going to rise up. I'm convicted. You know, next time that happens, I'm going to say something. I'm going to say, that's not right. That's not right. I don't have to listen to that. And if you're going to talk like that in this meeting, I'm not going to stay in this meeting.
Come on. Come on. Come on.
You know, but we need that spirit. We need that strong spirit, that bold spirit to speak up when those things happen. Because these things happen every day. Every day. Sometimes more than, it depends on where you work, you know, but it happens to all of us in our workplace. So anyway, just be encouraged. You know, I'm being, you know, repentant here, humble, that it happens to the best of us. Okay, so I'm not.
Amen. No, it's good. Listen. You know, it's because, you know, it's a lot of things. But, you know, the fear of persecution, the fear of loss. Well, they're going to fire me or this or that. Well, I'm going to tell you what, it's going to get down to it, isn't it? Oh, buddy. What if Peter said this, he said, you've not yet suffered unto the shedding of blood. Woo, you think I'm tough. Getting that book. They were tough. So their blacksmiths needed. The second thing that's needed is some Jonathans. Real quickly here. Let's look in 1 Samuel. We're going to look in about chapter 14. It says, verse 1, one day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistines, outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. And he goes on along talking, and let's skip down to verse 8. Jonathan said, come then, we will cross toward the men and let them see us. This was the Philistines. If they say to us, wait there till we come down, we will stay where we are and not go up. But if they say, come up to us, we'll climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes where they're hiding in, because they were literally hiding. It's kind of hard to fight a war when the other guy's got a sword and you got a pitchfork. Come on. You're going to take a hammer into battle. Come on. What was it? See, the world wants us to wage this war on an unequal footing. See, that's what this spirit is doing. He intimidates. He'll use the systems, the laws, and the values, the culture, everything to do what? He wants to make it as much as he can an unequal ground for us to wage warfare, unequal playing field. Why? Because he knows he has no defense against the truth. And so he does everything to intimidate, to put fear on you, to put fear on me, whatever it may be. But I want you to notice here, he says, these two, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they said, come up and we'll teach you a lesson. Boy, that sounds like the world, doesn't it? So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Now we'll stop here a minute. It didn't say he had a word from the Lord. He just told his armor bearer. He said, here's what we're going to do. Isn't that what you read there? It didn't say the Lord told him. He didn't say he had a leading. He just said, here's what we're going to do. If they say come up, we're going to come up. If they say we're going to come down, we're going to come down. And whatever they say, that's going to be the confirmation. You know, we're going to whoop them boys. You know what whoop means? That's Southern for we're going to beat the tar out of them. You know what beat the tar out of them is? Need subtitles. That means that we're going to defeat them mightily. To where they have no strength to get back up. I still like beat the tar out of them better. But that's just me. Need subtitles in church. But he didn't say, you know, the Lord. There's no indication here that he had a word from the prophet or an angel came down. Here's the thing. Jonathan decided. I've had enough of these Philistines. I've had enough of them coming in and stealing our crops and stealing our women and telling us we can't have any instruments of war and telling us what we should do. God gave us this land. God promised us this territory. We serve the living God. I'm going to tell you what, it doesn't matter whether we go up or they come down. We're going to whoop the tar out of them. We're going to defeat them whether we go up or whether they come down. That was his attitude. We need some more Jonathans who the spirit of faith will grip their heart and they'll say, enough is enough. And it just says here, he purposed in his heart. He made a decision. He purposed. He didn't have some special word. He didn't have an angel come down. He didn't have a water. He didn't have a fleece. He just said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go up or they're going to come down, but God's going to put them, give them into our hand. Amen. See, what the enemy will want to do is say, now, wait a minute. You need to wait for the right time. I want to tell you, today is the right time. Today is the right time. How many of you know how long does it take for one of these days to get here? You familiar with that terminology, one of these days? One of these days. One of these days we're going to. One of these days I'm going. One of these days. We know usually that phrase is followed by an indeterminate amount of time passing, right? That's why we've got to shake ourselves like Jonathan did, say, listen. No more one of these days. Today is the day. Today is the day. God's called us to be salt. He's called us to be light. He's called us to make a difference in this world. Amen? And I'm tired of us being intimidated by the spirit of this world, the spirit of godlessness, and they want to tell us, okay, here's how you're going to be the church. The last time I read, Jesus was the head of the church. And he is the one who has already told us how we're to conduct ourselves. And we're to proclaim this word boldly wherever we go. Isn't that right? As we have opportunity, we're to open our mouth. Who cares what they think? They don't care what you think. Isn't that right? And you know, we don't care what they think, but they don't mind telling us what they think. Isn't that true? Well, bless God. Last time I looked, we're all living in the same nation. We got the same rights of speech here. Isn't that right? I got the right to speak out. It doesn't say you can speak as long as you don't make any waves. It doesn't say you can speak as long as nobody don't like it or you offend nobody. No, we're going to speak up. We're going to lift up our voice. We're going to be like Jonathan. We're going to be salt and light. Amen? I'd rather go down fighting than, you know, to waste away in the corner somewhere. Somebody comes by cleaning up. What's that spot over there? I don't know. I think that's where the church is. They just kind of dried up there, and that's what's left. Come on. I'm missing him. I'm a side, Anna. Jonathan decided. Then Jonathan acted. And Jonathan went on the offensive. Now notice what happened after that. Verse 15. Then panic struck the whole army. Those in the camp and field and those in the outpost and raiding parties. And the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Oh, hallelujah. You know, in older times, you know, when the economy went down, when the stock market, you know, fell and everything, they used to call it a panic. You know, they didn't call it a depression, they called it a panic. You know why? Because everybody what? Panicked. Isn't that right? It says here when Jonathan decided, when Jonathan acted, when Jonathan went on the offensive, you know what? God moved. Now see, most of us, we want to turn that around. God, you move. And then I'll decide, and I'll act, and I'll go on the offensive. Come on. Well, my goodness. Why would you need to decide or act or do anything if God did that first? See, here's the thing. The Spirit of God, He sent what? He sent panic in the enemy's camp. And I believe that we are, listen, that God is setting us up in the church for an historic opportunity. All the stuff that's going on, all the stuff, the systems of this world are failing. I'm not trying to be a gloom and doom. You know me better than that by now, those of you who go here. But I want to tell you what, the obvious is the obvious. The brightest minds in the world have no solutions. And again, I'm not being critical. But I'm saying this, is that we need to see what the world sees as doom and gloom, we need to see it as an opportunity. That we could say, look, it's time for us to decide. Are we in or are we out? Are we going to be hot or are we going to be cold? Are we going to be for God or are we going to be in the corner? What are we going to do? It's time for us to stand up. Because I believe if we will decide and we will act and we will go on the offensive, then God is going to move upon this world system and in the people in this world system, and there's a panic that's going to come. And that panic's going to drive them right in to the arms of God. Because now the economic system's not working. The political system's not working. The educational system's not working. Come on. The God of science has failed us. Come on. We worship a new God in our day, the God of science. You ever notice? You read it, it's capitalized. Like it's some deity. You read it, next time you look at it in newspapers, it'll be... Science says, is that the same ones that advertise these medicines 1 year about their miracle cure, and the next year it's all these lawsuits because of what they've done to you? That's the God of science. Now, you guys know I'm not against medical doctors and all that, but I want to tell you what, we got to make sure we look at things as they are. Science is not a god. I'm not going to bow down to science. I'm not going to bow down to the philosophies of men. I'm not going to bow down to the altar of reason. I want to tell you what, there is a higher truth. But listen, the church, we're the only ones that have it. And listen, I'm not ashamed to say that. Come on. Oh, Lord, hold the very idea. You're being prideful. No, I'm being factual. Come on, I'm being factual. Listen, if you don't believe that, then I don't know why you're bothering to be in church. Isn't that right? I mean, if there's 15 ways to God, then just my advice to you, if that were true, find the easiest way and go that way. Isn't that right? Jesus died for nothing. But listen, it's time for us to rise up. The title of this was A Disenfranchised Nation. And you know what? That's what we've become in this nation, is the people of God. We've become a disenfranchised nation to a large part. We've lost our way. We've lost the purity and the strength of our truth and our message. We've allowed the God of this world to intimidate us. This is why more than ever we need to be praying for one another. We need to pray, like Paul said, pray for me that I might boldly speak as I ought to speak. Amen. Even Paul felt the intimidation of this system in his day. He said, pray for me for boldness. We need to pray for one another that we'd be strengthened by might and power in the inner man. This is the reason we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? Peter, before he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he denied the Lord. He gave in to this intimidating spirit. But after he was filled with the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, he stood before him and he said, "You crucified Jesus. Woo! You did it." Come on. And he said, they took note. Man, these guys have been with Jesus. It's time that our generation takes note. We have been with Jesus. We have been with Jesus. Amen. God's looking for some Jonathans. Oh, when I get a word from the Lord. He didn't have one. Except what God had already given to Israel. Oh, when I get a word. Oh, Pastor, I'm just waiting for God to speak to me. Oh, if God would just send somebody down. He already has. His name was Jesus. Come on. The Holy Spirit. He's looking for somebody like Jonathan. I decide. Would you stand on your feet?